Morning. Hope that everyone had a good holiday weekend. Hope you had too much to eat. I mean, that's the one holiday when you can say that, right? And it's all right. Although I kind of live by that motto on a daily basis, but I hope that some of you that don't certainly had a good time this week. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul said, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." You know, the song we just sang, the song Angry Words, is a song that warns us about how our words can hurt, how our words can end friendships, how it can destroy relationships, how it can create feelings within individuals that we do not want people to have toward us, and we do not want to have toward other people. But words have such an ability to harm, and they have such an ability to discourage as well as encourage. You know, the tongue is a devastatingly destructive instrument. And it is, and I think every one of us can understand this and relate to it in our own personal lives, it is something that is very hard to control. It is hard to be quiet, you know, or to not speak at certain times. There are times when the best thing for us to do is to shut our mouths, and yet there it goes. I used to call it my brain froze and my mouth took over. And my mother never took that as a legitimate problem that I had, and rightfully so. You know, our tongue and our mouth does not operate except that which our brain tells it to do and to say, and therefore, when we let our mouths go, it is our own fault. It is our own poor judgment, our own poor choices that allow those things to take place. James chapter 3, in verses 1 through 12, James spends quite a bit of time in that text talking about the tongue and the destructiveness of it. In verse 6, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." Verse 8, he says, "It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." That makes you just want to take your tongue and cut it out, doesn't it? I don't want that to be in my life. James does not speak very highly of it. But he's not really talking about, you know, our ability to speak. He's talking about our ability to control and to manage that which we say and we speak with our mouth. With anything, the greater the potential for good, there is also a great potential for evil. I mean, we can see this illustrated in a lot of things. The internet has a great potential for good, but it has an equal potential for evil, right? Based on how it is used. I mean, you can see a lot of things like that. Television, radio, whatever it may be, there it can be misused or it can be used properly. And it is the same with our tongue. God gave man the gift of speech, the ability to communicate the ideas of his mind. I'm getting hung up here. Hang on just a second. I'd like to look at this side of the building without my ear being ripped off. There we go. There, okay. You know, it is one of God's greatest gifts to man. And it is also one of the most dangerous things that God has given to us. I mean, you think about it. God has also given us other things that we can use for evil too, right? Can be good or evil. The ability to choose itself is what separates us from other animals, or from the animals of the world, that we choose right and wrong. And in that ability is the choice to do good, but is also the choice to do evil. But the destructiveness of the tongue, when misused, is testimony to its potential for good when used properly. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword." I love that imagery. You know, the way that you talk is like someone thrusting a sword at you. And we know people like that. We say they kind of have a sharpness to them, right? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, there's the contrast. Someone like thrusting a sword at you, or someone seeking to heal and to help you with their tongue. You know, we need to recognize the need to speak good of others. To speak good of others as we do of God. In James chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, James says, with it, it being our tongue, with it our Lord and Father, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God from the same mouth, both blessing and cursing. But listen to what he says, my brethren, these things ought not be so. You know, we use our mouths and we use it to curse people. To curse people that are made in the image of God. We curse what He has made good. What He has made. And therefore, that is a part of a curse toward Him. When we curse His creation. You talk about my children, you're talking some degree about me, aren't you? If you say, man, your child is the most misbehaved, your child doesn't know a thing about how to act or do, you're saying a little bit about me, aren't you? That's what he's talking here. And our mouths should not be mouths that are blessing God and cursing His creation. They should be given to helping His creation. We are called to save the lost, not curse them. To save other individuals, not curse them. When James and John wanted to bring down fire on the Samaritan village, Jesus made it clear to them that we are about saving people, not destroying them. Know how we can do that with the mouth if we're not careful. Each of us can do great good with the gift of speech. As we've already mentioned, Ephesians 4:29, words need to be spoken that are good for edification, words that will give grace to the people that hear them. What are some of the encouraging words or edifying words or words that provide grace to people? What are some of those words that we can do? I want to talk about those this morning. I want us to add some words to our vocabulary this morning. I want you to try to use these as often as you can in your daily life so that your words are truly words of healing. Number one, we need words of gratitude, don't we? Oh, that's kind of a lost art these days. Thank you has become almost a lost art on some people. You know, you do something and they don't say a word to you. You open the door for somebody and they just barge through like, yeah, you should have opened it. Or you wave somebody out when the line of traffic's so long you didn't have to, but you wave them out and they just look at you and they just drive on like, yeah, that's right, you should have let me out. You know, they didn't give me the little customary wave. That's not a word of thanksgiving, but it is, it's sign language. You know, there is no better feeling than to know that others are thankful for us. You know, we do our best when we know that we are appreciated by those that we're doing for. Now, God's always appreciative. He's always thankful. He's always sharing blessings with us because of the things that we do for Him. But sometimes we forget to do that for each other. You know, we take the little things we do for each other, sometimes we take those for granted, don't we? And we forget to thank people as we should. You know, Paul was genuinely grateful for his brethren, and he said so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verses 2 and 3 where he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. We give thanks for you always. We're so thankful for what you do. We're so thankful for your work and your hard efforts that you put forth for God. We're constantly reminded of how wonderful you are, and we're thankful for it. In chapter 2 of the same book, verses 19 and 20, he says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You know, gratitude needs to be genuinely felt, and it needs to be truly expressed. You know, you may have thanks for somebody but not ever tell them, and it doesn't do much good if that is the case. You need to tell them. Just to be thankful for them is not enough. You need to thank Brother Chris or whoever our song leader is for the good job that they do. You see them on Sunday morning after services, say thank you for serving this morning. You know, you need to thank the men who lead our prayers if you come across them. Thank you for that prayer. Appreciate that. Thank those that are serving in this church. Thank your teacher of your Bible class for teaching you, for taking the time, for taking the effort, for putting forth the time that it takes to study and prepare for a class. We take that for granted, don't we? We take for granted the hours that somebody might spend studying to teach us for that 30 minutes on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. But to thank them for their efforts. We need to thank those who also work hard for the Lord. And those that encourage others. You know, if somebody does something that has encouraged you, make sure that you get to them and thank them for having done that, that they might know that their works, that the things that they're doing are noticed. You know, we don't do them for that. And, you know, a person shouldn't be doing it for that. But let me tell you what, the people that are doing it for the honest and seeking just to serve God, they sure do appreciate being told that. And it makes us feel good and moves us forward. You know, endeavor to be someone also who is worthy of thanks. Someone who is worthy of the thanks of others as you serve the Lord. So, first words I want us to put into our vocabulary this morning is just good old-fashioned thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for being here this morning. For being an encouragement to me. Then we need also words of trust and faith. We need to believe the best of one another and express that sentiment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, we love each other and we believe the best in each other. We long for the best in each other and we hope for the best in each other. And we bear some things about each other that we will probably have to for all the time that we spend together. You know, Paul had great confidence in his brethren. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, he says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." He wrote in the book of Philemon, verse 21, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I will say." Paul's telling them, I have such faith in you. That you're going to do the right thing. That you're going to do the good thing. I have faith that you can do it. And he says to Philemon, I believe that you will not only do what I say, I believe you'll do more than I say. You know, sometimes we don't encourage people enough. We don't tell them we believe that they can do it enough. And therefore, they don't sometimes believe they can. I would have never thought when I was young or 15 or 16 years old and how poorly I did when I actually got up and spoke in front of people, I would have never thought I'd ever be a preacher. Man, that was a nerve-wracking thing to do. But you know, people kept saying, you can do it. You're doing good. Keep on going. You can make it. I had one preacher told me, he said, I know you're going to be a preacher. This is when I had gone to college to be a history teacher. And he said, you just need to stop wasting your time. You're going to be a preacher. I know, because you love the Scriptures. And they just kept encouraging me and kept encouraging me. And there came a day where that took hold. They had faith and they had trust in me, and I'm thankful to them for it. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, the writer of Hebrews says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." We know you can do better. We know that there is strength within you that can do better. We need to encourage people with words of confidence. I have seen people that are down, and once you convince them that they can overcome, they are able to pick themselves up. And they are the only person that can do it. The only person that can pick themselves up is that person. But we need to encourage them. We need to tell them, you can do it. You can get through this. It may be dark today, but there is light out there at the end of the tunnel. And you can make it. And I have seen people bring themselves up from the depths of terrible despair because brethren encouraged them and told them, you can do it. You can make it. I think of David. When all the families of his soldiers and even his family were taken by the Amalekites there in the city of Ziklag. And his men gathered together and they were mourning the loss of their families, their children, their wives, all their possessions. And they were mourning and they were ready to stone and kill David. And the Bible says that David went and he encouraged himself in the Lord. We need to remind people that there is encouragement in the Lord. They need to look and to trust in Him. So, we need to know these words this morning. I believe in you. I believe you can make it. I believe you can overcome it. I believe you can get to heaven. And I believe that everyone here can. May those be words on our lips. We also need words of hope. Hope in Christ is one of our most precious possessions. It is what truly separates our ability to deal with this life and other people's. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? For you. Does that give you hope? Oh, so many things in this life come and they go, but there is something reserved for you in heaven. And it is imperishable and it is undefiled and it will never go away. It will never fade away. It will never get any less. It will only get better and better and better because it is God. We need to remind ourselves of that. We can do much good by building hope in others rather than quenching it. You know, life is hard. And we need to always remind each other that with God we can overcome. We need to be, and the real secret to overcoming in this life is we need to be eternally minded. Always remembering that this life is not what we're about. That this life is just our way of getting to the life we want, and that's the life in heaven. The eternal life. And when I understand that I just have to endure the things of this moment, this vapor that appears for a moment and vanishes away, and then there is eternity with God where none of those things are ever going to be again, that should give me great hope and great motivation to do more and more and more in this short moment of life that I might obtain the eternal depths of God's glory one day. But so often, as we talked about in our class this morning, Christianity 101, we're physically focused. We're focused on this life instead of the life to come. And oh, how this life will get us down. This life will break us down. And folks, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes it clear that if all we're thinking about is this life, we are to be pitied. Because there's nothing in this life worth having except Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, this life is nothing. This life means nothing. It will lead to nothing except eternal destruction. So the only thing that matters in this life is Jesus. And when you have that focus in your life, I guarantee you, the other things, they take care of themselves. You know, so we need to know the words, you can make it through this. Because as a child of God, you can. The Jobs have showed that to us. The Davids. Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see all that the Apostle Paul endured for the cause of Christ. And put your life up against that. Have you suffered the things that he has suffered? He suffered for the cause of Christ. But he got through. And he reached the end of his life. He said, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that will be given to me. See, he had a focus, right? And it wasn't here. And it wasn't the fact that he was about to be poured out as an offering. It wasn't about the fact that he was about to be killed. It was about, I have made it. I'm at the moment that I'm about to receive what I have been waiting for all my life. He told the Philippians, it'd be great to go. That's good for me. To die. Or I can stay and I can help you. Either way is good. I think I'll stay and help you. But Paul was always looking for the end result. So we need to remind people. We need to remind each other we can make it. Because others have and we can as well. If we trust in God. And last of all, we need words of love. The need to be loved is deep and it is always strong in our lives. We cannot love God, though, without loving His children our brothers and our sisters, 1 John chapter 4, and verse beginning with verse 20 and going over into chapter 5, that if you cannot love God, your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? Friends, we have to love each other. It's not an option. You know, we can't say, well, we don't have to get along. Yes, we do. We're brothers and sisters. There's not an option for that. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're 100 years old, it doesn't matter. You're called to get along. I know, you know, I know you older folks, you look at these young kids, I can't believe the things they do. I can't either. But then again, people said that about me. But they're still our brothers and sisters. And they may do some things that are different, and you know, we all have people that do things that are different, but we love them. And young people, you may go, those cranky old people are always getting on me. Won't let me live my life. But you got to love them. You're supposed to respect them because of who they are and what they've done. They've walked the path before you. They know a little something. You know, we need words that express our love, and they can, the words that express love can do a good that is incalculable. You just cannot believe what a loving word sometimes does. It doesn't have to be the perfect, you know, poetic thing. It's just, I love you. I learned that a long time ago. As a young preacher, I always thought, I've got to have this perfect thing to say to people whenever they're suffering or they're having some problem or some issue in their life. And I gave up on that. Because, you know, when people are hurting, when people are sad, or when people are dealing with difficult times in life, there's nothing Nathan can really say that's going to make any difference in that or make a dent in that. I just want them to know I love them. And that I will be there for them. And anything they need, they can find it here. You know, so we need to tell people we love them. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just has to be simple, right? Let me tell you what, for God so loved the world, it's pretty simple, but there's a lot of power in those simple words. Our words of love must be words that are from the heart. And when they are from the heart, when we love from the heart, and our words of love are from the heart, actions of love will be there right with them. You know, John said to not love in word, but in deed and in truth. Love by what you do, along with the words that you say. So, obviously, the last set of words for us to know, and not only know these words, but show these words, is I love you. And I think, you know, I have to tell you that this is probably one of the most loving congregations I've ever been a part of. And more people on a weekly basis here say to me, I love you, than I've ever had at any other congregation, and that means so much. And I know they love me, and it's not just words. They show it as well. And I'm thankful for that. You know, whatever other abilities we may or may not have, we all can do significant good by the sincere use of encouraging words toward each other. It's not hard. Rarely does anybody ever get mad at you for being encouraging. You know, I believe in you. Would you shut up? You know, it's not going to happen. I understand people are afraid of evangelism, you know, sometimes where people might get upset at you. But let me tell you what, you just encourage people and love people and show kind words. It's rare that they come back at you like that. So you don't have to be scared of kind words. Just do them. Just say them that others might be healed by them. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. May our goal be to have a refreshing effect on those that we are around by the kind and encouraging words that we have. Philemon again in verse 7 says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. May the Apostle Paul, if he was writing today, be able to say the same thing to each and every one of us. That the hearts of the brethren are refreshed. That there are words of grace upon our tongues. That others are healed. This morning, let me tell you, the most encouraging words this morning are what I mentioned just a moment ago. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, I'm encouraged by that. And the words of this book encourage me on a daily basis, and they should you too. Because these words tell me that we can endure. These words tell us that God cares. These words tells us that we are never alone. These words encourage us to be a child of God. This morning you have that opportunity. You have the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only way to the Father. And to be buried in baptism, raised to walk from that watery grave of baptism, a new life, a life spent encouraging others and guiding them to heaven as well. If you need that this morning, we stand ready to assist you. This morning, if you're a child of God and maybe you've forgotten that you have a responsibility to encourage others, to control your tongue, to control the things that you say, and that the things that you say should be things that bring grace to other people, begin today. If we can assist you in any way, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.